Well, I imagine you probably had the experience of having a great experience, like, for instance, going to a really good concert, or maybe taking a hike in our beautiful Virginia mountains at this time of year and seeing a vista that just filled your soul with joy, or maybe taking a fabulous trip, like if you came with me on my pilgrimage to the Holy Land last year, or some other great trip. And you've thought about somebody and an experience like that whom you love that wasn't there. And when you see that person again, you say something like, you know, gosh, I wish you had been there. You would have loved it. I missed you there. How many of you have ever had that kind of experience? I'm sure you have. We all have. Yeah. Well, that's exactly the anxiety of the Thessalonian Christians that Paul is writing to in our second reading today. They really believed that the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, would be imminent. And when it seemed to be long delayed and it was not imminent, they began to see those whom they loved dying, other believers. And they kind of went into a panic and thought, oh my gosh, the Lord hasn't come back yet, and they've died, so they're going to miss it. So Paul, in this letter, in the passage that we heard from today, wants to encourage them with some words of comfort to assure them that those who have fallen asleep, which is Paul's euphemism for death, will not miss out. And in the details that he shares with them authoritatively about that, namely how the dead will answer the summons and return to life, how they and the living will go together to meet the Lord, the most essential detail that he shares with them in talking about all this is the very last detail. That is, namely, he says, we shall be with the Lord forever. And really, that is the end, that is the goal of every Christian, to be with the Lord forever. And then Paul makes a creedal statement. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And there's two important things about that statement of belief. Number one, he says Jesus died and rose again, that in the same way, God will gather together with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, God will raise up and gather to himself all those who have died after having lived in Jesus. In other words, where Jesus is where God saves. And the second important thing about that statement of belief, Jesus died and rose again, is that we can be with the Lord, the Christ, starting now. Because he is raised from the dead, that means he's alive and he's present. And then Paul describes the end of history when those who have died in Christ will rise. And talk about special effects. You know, Spielberg has nothing on this. Paul talks about the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. He talks about the dead and the living being taken up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. Now, all of that language, trumpet, voice, cloud, along with other images and symbols like fire, for example, are used throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, to describe a manifestation of God breaking into human reality and an encounter of mortals with the living God. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and to us, God is a reality. God is a presence with a capital P that will be manifested someday and will burst in upon our human reality unmistakably. But that same language, those same symbols, especially fire and cloud, are used throughout the last 2,000 years in Christian mystical theology by the saints. Those same symbols are used to describe encountering Jesus now, being with the Lord now. The mystics write about how the Lord is present as a fire burning deep within the caverns of our being. Or the Lord is present as a dark cloud, which may seem imperceptible sometimes, but the presence is still there nonetheless. Underlining that we can be with the Lord now. And again, the end, that is the goal of our life, is to be with the Lord forever, for eternity. But we can be with him now. Now, all of us have received the invitation, like the wedding attendants in our gospel today, to meet the bridegroom. If we had not received that invitation at some point, we would not probably be sitting here now. And as the Book of Wisdom says in our first reading, in such beautiful poetic language, that Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, made himself known to us first. He went to meet us more than halfway, appearing to us on our ways, as the Book of Wisdom says. We had all gotten drowsy and fallen asleep, but then the call, "Go out and meet the bridegroom," woke us up and gave us new life. But what has happened since then? Is there still oil in our lamps? Or have we let it go out from our own neglect? Are we ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes to be with him forever? Oh, how horrible it would be if we heard him say, "But I do not know you." So if we want to be with the Lord forever, how will he know us? Will he be able to say, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. He's the one who always strove to imitate me and reproduce my life in his. He looks like my brother. I know him." Or, "Yeah, I know her. She's the one who served me a meal when I was homeless, staying at the Church of the Incarnation in November 2011. Just like I always fed the hungry. I know her. She looks like my sister." Or will he be able to say, "Yeah, I know that guy. He's the one who every morning sat down with a cup of coffee and had conversation with me as he read my word in Scripture." Or, "Yeah, I know her. She's the one who invited me into her day every morning. And throughout her daily activities, I was always thinking of me and talking to me." Yes, church, let's go out to meet that presence, to meet that ultimate reality, to meet the bridegroom whom we hope to be with forever. Let us be with him now. May he be praised. Amen.